Thanks for providing that space, Nick, for us. Very, very good. As we come to you, Lord, as we come to your written word and your spoken word, help us to know and engage with you more, and help us to know who we are in you even more. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I had some friends over for dinner last night and sort of mentioned what I was talking about this morning, and the other guy, who's also a minister, said, well, good luck with that. It's sort of like one of those passages in Scripture that you sort of go, oh, why would Jesus say that? What was really going on here? And so we're going to be looking, after the last couple of weeks have been lovely, you know, we've talked about rest in Christ and time in the chair, we've talked about compassion, and it's a wonder of that. Well, this week we're going to get into a tough text. And some people might not say it's a tough text, but I think it is, because it is a call that Christ has for each and every one of us. So if you do have your Bibles, or you've got your apps, whatever it might be, we're going to be reading from Luke 9, and reading from Luke 9, verses 57 through to 62. It says this, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, help us this morning. There are a couple of phrases that are used in this passage, or a couple of concepts that I'm not sure are good for us to say to God. They're almost like no-nos. You know no-nos? You have no-nos. I know you didn't come to church here today to see the no-nos, but it's a part of this passage. You know, what are these concepts, these ideas? What is it that we probably shouldn't be saying to God? This is a phrase that's often used in this passage. Yes, but, translated, first, let me, or first me. Yes, but, first, let me. I'm not sure we should be really saying this to God too often. And in fact, in this passage, what does Jesus actually allude to for those who continue to say, yes, but, or me first, too often? He actually says, don't bother. That's not very Jesus-y, is it? That's not very Jesus-y. We're going to get into this, and we're going to look at the context, because I think that's really helpful. Let's start at the beginning. There's a man that says to Jesus, I want to follow you. There's obviously something about Jesus that appealed to him. And like a moth is drawn to a light, or have you ever been at a bonfire or something like that, and all the moths start coming around because they can see the flame? They're attracted to that light, isn't there? And in the same way, the presence and power and love of God in Jesus somehow has attracted this man to him. But who knows what happens to a moth if it flies too closely to a flame? It gets fried, it gets burnt. And what this man doesn't realize is if he gets too close to Jesus, he will actually get burnt. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean is, it's going to cost him something. It is going to cost him something. And we don't often like talking about this side of our faith, do we? We like the side of our faith that we talk about that talks about love and grace and community. But the reality is, if you are to follow Jesus, if you are to be his disciple, it will cost each one of us something or many things. Now, Jesus actually talks about this quite often in Scripture. Later on in Luke 14, he says these words, which I think are even harsher. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Pretty harsh words, right? In fact, Jesus does this time and time again. Think about the rich young guy. Who remembers the rich young guy? Comes along to Jesus. He's a good guy. He's an excellent man. He, you know, the Big Ten, he keeps the Big Ten. And he says to Jesus, you know, I want to follow you. But Jesus says to him, well, sell all that you have and follow me. Now, was he willing to pay that cost? Was he? Who remembers what happened? He walked away. He walked away. See, the beauty of the gospel is that it is life now and forever with the knowledge and the presence and the love and the grace and engaging with God. That's the beauty of the gospel. Right here, right now, and forever. We can experience and have a relationship with the creator of the universe. But following Jesus will cost you something. And for each one, it may be something different. I want to talk just for a moment about some things that has cost me as a disciple. I'm putting it in the context of ministry. Okay, so please hear that. But it's part of my discipleship because it's part of who I am in Jesus. So one of the things that my disciples cost me, and I had to deal with this, was a career where I could find advancement, where I could climb the corporate ladder. I was going to be the youngest state manager that brother had ever had. I was on a good corporate ladder. I enjoyed the accolades. I loved that sort of stuff. But for me, as part of my discipleship, well, Jesus obviously had to deal with that, right? But when you're a minister, there's not really this sort of thing you climb. It cost me. I didn't realize how much it cost me until about 3 years into ministry. Another thing it cost me was lifestyle. When I was working at Brother, we were doing pretty well for myself, had all these perks and bonuses and money. We'd had the kids. I went into ministry slightly unexpectedly. Had the kids. Vicky went from a full-time working physio to full-time mum. And I think it was maybe 6 months later. No, 7 months later, I went into full-time ministry and my income halved. The cost of me in my discipleship meant lifestyle differences. And that might sound strange, but I'm just reminded of the rich young guy. Another one is relationships. I'll be careful how I say this. When you're a minister, it's hard to form deep, long-lasting relationships because you know that you're going to move at some point. Who's been here for longer than 3 years? Who's been here longer than 10 years? Who's been here longer than... No, don't go any longer than that. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's bad. But that's a cost to me. And in fact, it's not just a cost to me and my discipleship. It's a cost to my family, for whom I'm very grateful for. What does it cost you? What's the cost for you in your discipleship? In fact, very soon, at the end of the service, we're going to just spend a couple of moments reflecting on what do I need to give up? Or what is the cost in my discipleship? See, there is a cost in following Jesus. These are just a couple of ones that you might go, oh, that doesn't seem like a very big deal at all, Glenn. Well, they were to me. There's a big cost in following Jesus, but there's also a cost to not follow Jesus. The cost of not following Jesus is no relationship with the creator of the universe, no everlasting life, no real, meaningful, enduring purpose. And I say this very carefully, but I say this honestly as well, because money can't buy me those things. In fact, my friends can't buy me those things. They're worth more than these things. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians a bit of a prayer. And I'm wondering if this is the sort of prayer that we'd pray in our discipleship. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And to that, most of us would say, yes. He goes on to say, and participation in his sufferings. To which most of us would say, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you, is this a prayer that you would pray? Honestly. Well, I actually pray that the Holy Spirit will confirm us in this prayer this day, that we would know the power and the participation and the becoming of Christ. First guy comes to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you, but I'm not sure he's counting the cost. The second guy comes to Jesus and Jesus says to this man, come follow me. And he comes, and this man comes up with what I think is a pretty good excuse. He says, let me go bury my father. Let me first go bury my father. To which Jesus replied, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, loving, kind, accepting, generous, compassionate Jesus, where's your love, your kindness, your generosity, your compassion in this? What's wrong with burying a dead father or mother? Well, this is where a flat reading of Scripture will not do. This is where we have to understand context and all those sorts of things. And so to take a closer look at this, we have to understand what they actually meant by, Lord, let me first go bury my father, particularly in the Middle Eastern context. One commentator, an Arab, wrote this about this man. Because remember what he's just said. Jesus said, come follow me. And he said, let me go bury my father first. This commentator says, well, if his father had really died, why then was he not at that very moment keeping vigil over his body? In all reality, he intends to defer the matter of following Jesus to a distant future when his father dies as an old man. Who knows when? Little does he know that Jesus in a very short time will himself, that should say, give up his spirit. I think the G and the F are right next to each other on the keyboard. Give up his spirit. See, in the Middle East, in that day and age, to bury one's father refers specifically to the duty of a son to remain at home and care for his parents until they are laid to rest respectfully. Kenneth Bailey, a guy that I love his writing, it's so very helpful to understanding the context, says that often in the Middle East, when a person is thinking of moving to another country, someone will ask them, aren't you going to bury your father first? That is, aren't you going to fulfill your responsibilities to your parents before you go? Seems like such a foreign idea to us, doesn't it? So here there is. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And here is the key phrase in that little verse, though. But you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, first things first, don't let any responsibility, any pressure from anything or anyone stop you from living for Jesus and sharing your faith. Now, I know for some people that this has cost them greatly. It's cost them in their work, or at least made it more difficult. I know when I worked at Brother, I had both joy and pain in this. Joy and pain. But the question is, where are we willing to compromise? Don't get me wrong, we need to study hard if we're at school or at uni. We need to work hard. But our first priority is to know God and to make God known. And the reality is that for most of you, if not all of you, there's pressure, isn't there, around this? There's pressure from your family or your friends to act a certain way. Or to not act a certain way. And Jesus would say, your first priority is to me and to make me known. And if you are doing that and lose friends, so be it. Let me qualify that statement. Okay? Let me qualify that. The difference between a Christian who who is a Christian snob and uppity and thinks you're better, or is judgmental and looks down on other people so that they are then told to get lost, is very different from a Christian follow Jesus who acts with love and honesty, integrity, who shares openly about their experience of who Jesus is and what he means to you. There's a very big difference there. So this would-be follower of Jesus is really saying, Jesus, I can't follow you yet. I have responsibilities to my family I must fulfill. My community expects this of me, and I don't want to violate the community's expectations. Does anyone feel like the community has higher expectations on them that they have to fulfill than Jesus? You should be doing this. You should be doing that. I don't think you should act that way. Why are you so judgmental? I feel that all the time. And there's this battle, isn't there? Where do I give my loyalty and allegiance to? What the community says I should be doing, or proclaiming Christ in his kingdom? That's a second guy. Having fun yet? I think about this, and I did tell the kids I was speaking about them in this service. Not specifically which child, but it could be either child, so just, you know, make up your mind. I've heard kids come home and they're going to a party. This is the reality of our world at the moment. Our kids go to parties, and the invitations normally say something like, BYO, alcohol, no drugs allowed. So automatically, we go, and this has been happening for a couple of years. And there's this expectation that Vicky and I might have as parents, and then there's an expectation of what their friends have. Come on, guys, just have some drinks with us. Come on, guys, just do this. And there's the expectation of the parents, who we try really hard not to dominate our children, but I'm sorry that one of us does, and it's not Vicky. I always thought I'd be the cool parent. I'm not. And we have this thing, and it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Whose expectation should they go towards? What their friends are saying, who they might not even be with after they finish high school, or their parents who will love them and be with them always? It's a hard question, isn't it? It's a hard question. Think about that, younger people. That wasn't really for younger people. That was my example, but anyway. Let's move on to the third person. This third guy comes and he offers to follow Jesus, but he does so with a contradiction. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, it doesn't seem like a bad request, does it? It seems reasonable. But once again, we need to understand what this is about. The Greek word for goodbye could also be translated take leave of. And it's often translated this way in other parts of the New Testament. And the difference between saying goodbye and taking leave of is important in the Middle Eastern culture. The person who leaves in the Middle East actually is supposed to go get permission from those who are staying behind to do so. And it's the people who are staying behind who say goodbye to the person who's leaving. And this formality is observed to the letter of the law in that culture. The one leaving requests permission to go. Even today, there's examples of people in their 40s working in a major city, wanting to leave the country. They'll make the traditional visit to the village of their parents to ask them permission. And whilst that might be ceremonial, it's a sign of respect. The point is this, this would-be follower of Jesus is not asking to go home and say goodbye. He's actually asking to go home and get permission to go. And everyone listening to this will know this exchange and knows that the father will most likely say, you're going to do what? What's the plan here? What about your family? Interestingly enough, one ancient translation of this this particular passage actually says, and sorry, it's just cut off at the bottom. It actually says, let me first explain my case to those in my house. Isn't that interesting? Again, he's not saying I'm going to follow you, Jesus. He's going home to ask permission to follow Jesus. He wasn't going home to give mum one last kiss on the cheek or get some encouraging or some advice from his dad. He was going to get permission. And the reason this happens, because in that culture, in that time, the father had all the authority. The father had all the authority. And so in this exchange, Jesus is actually doing something unbelievable. You can't miss this. The people of the day will be going, what? Because Jesus is actually demanding loyalty to himself before his family, before this man's family. Jesus is saying, I have authority over you, not this man. And again, that's a crazy thing to say, isn't it? Because let's admit it, those of us who are serious-minded Christians, loyalty to our family and loyalty to Jesus are both right up there, aren't they? I don't think what Jesus is saying here is to just leave your family. Just leave them. In 99% of the cases, I would say that's not the norm. To follow Jesus at the expense of your family would or should be an excruciatingly painful thing. And if it's not, then perhaps there's something out of kilter here. In the end, I think what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? You must not submit the decision to follow Jesus to anyone else. It's your choice. Only you can make it. And we see that happen in the life of the church, don't we? When we do confirmation. So those who have been baptized as children or dedicated, and they come and they actually make a public affirmation, proclamation that they themselves are following Jesus. No longer their parents' relationship or that's covering them or bring them life. It's actually them who make this decision to follow Christ. So this guy says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says some more strange words. He says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is Jesus just having a bad day? Is he just having a bad day, or is there a bigger point to this? The image of a plow didn't come out too well. I remember doing a mission trip to the Philippines and seeing people still using this type of plow. It's not easy to use. Are there any farmers here? Any farmers? Any ex-farmers? Okay. So correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. At the first service, I thought there was a farmer or two, and they said no. I said, well, I can just tell you what it is then. But this particular plow, yeah, it was very tricky. You actually had to have one hand to help direct it and move it forward, and the other one you had to sort of go like this forward and lift it over rocks to make sure things are scooped out properly. And the problem is you can't look back. You can't look back when you're doing it. Because you've got to concentrate, because you want to go straight, you get a straight line, you've got to look down and up and down and up and down and up like this. It reminded me, because you want to go in a straight line. They want to plow straight so they can plant their crops. Who here has ever taught their children to drive? For whom was that a joyous experience? No, just don't answer that one. Okay. I don't know if you remember. I remember when I was young, but I also remember with my kids. When they first learned to drive, and they're doing a fantastic job, can I say, learned to drive, the shoulder check. You know the shoulder check? Checking there's a car here. You know what happens when they first do shoulder checks? Oh! What happens? Do they keep on going straight? No! Everyone panics! You panic, the car beside you panic, because they're not going in a straight line. They're much better at it now. They're very, very good at it now. And with the plow, in the same way as that, you cannot look back. It's almost like Jesus saying, don't do shoulder checks. You want to keep going straight. And the image is that we can't look back at what others might think. We can't look back and say, what could have been? We can't look back and say, what if? But we are to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And Jesus talks about this a whole lot. And again, I don't know if we sometimes get just what the call to discipleship means. It means life, it means hope, it means freedom, it means future. But it costs us something. And Jesus talks about it in a number of places. He says, you've got a choice. There's a wide road or a narrow road. To be on the narrow road, you have to keep on looking like this. You can't go over here, otherwise you'll go off that road. Jesus, with these men this day, I don't think he was having a bad day. I think he was actually calling us to what we already know. We know that we have to lay down much of ourselves. We know that it costs us something. Yet so often I say and we say, yes, but. And you know what I reckon? I reckon Jesus knows what that's like. And I reckon he's okay with us doing this. But he also wants us to go, hey, think about it. Jesus did this, didn't he? He said, yes, but Lord, if you could just take this cup from me, because yes, I'm willing to do your will, but this is really hard. Yes, but Jesus gets it. He was fully human. And I reckon he's saying to us today, I don't think he's meant to be, I don't think he's having a bad day. I don't think he's meaning to be horrible. I think he's helping us to go, you know what? Here's the reality. If you follow me, you will find life beyond life. You will find joy and hope and peace and kindness and generosity. You'll find life with me both now and forever. And he says, you know what? Every now and then you've got to say, am I willing to count the cost for that? As not that you're a bad person, as not that I'm a bad person. It's just this constant call from others, from society, to say, don't do that, do this. And if we decide to continue to follow Jesus. We decide to follow Jesus and continue to follow him. Are we willing to pay the cost for that? Now I can tell you, sometimes it's not much at all, is it? Oh, I didn't get to sleep in on Sunday morning. That's not a big cost, is it really? For some it might be. Oh no. I had to give some of my money to the church. Not a big cost for most people, is it really? Oh, I had to give an hour or two during the week to be part of a life group. Really not a big cost considering how much TV we probably watch, right? But there are other things that will cost us more. I don't know about you, and because I know some of your stories, and I've heard the costs that some of you have paid. And I go, oh my goodness. And yet I see the joy and the love of Christ in you. And I think, you know what? What can't I give up to experience that joy and love that this person has shown me? So we're going to spend just a couple of moments thinking about the cost. Very intentionally. Very specifically. And so I'm going to ask a question that I'm going to ask you to read and then close your eyes and think about. And the question could be a little confronting. Okay, so here's a question for you to think about. What things or perhaps people do you put before Jesus? What things or perhaps people do you put before Jesus? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and to consider that. And then I'm going to pray with you.
Lord, I don't know about others here, but certainly I don't like to think about certain things that I might put before you because I feel bad. And then I don't feel bad sometimes. And I think, what's wrong with that? And in my head, I can justify pretty much anything. And Lord, I don't believe you're asking us to give up things, but to count the cost of what they might be. What is it that we're putting as an idol before you? What is it? Or who is it? And Lord, we know from the breadth of Scripture that you're not asking us to hate parents or brothers and sisters. You're not asking us to hate, but you're asking us to count the cost of what it might mean for us to follow you in those relationships. And so, Lord, this day I'll pray specifically and firstly for those who, because of their faith, there's been problems within their broader family. Lord, it may not have been from judgmentalism, but because of fear. Whatever it is, Lord, if there's problems in people's families, then Lord, I'd ask that you would begin to heal that, that you heal those relationships. That song we sang earlier, Lord, about healing every heart, that you would heal hearts, Lord, that you would make a way in those relationships. But Lord, more than that, we pray for those who allow the culture to influence us more than you, Lord. We find this tough, especially in a culture that doesn't bring us up with community so much in mind, it brings us up with an individual more so in mind. So, Lord, would you help us to work out what it means to be fully committed to you? Lord, in these coming days and weeks, help us to struggle with those things which we've been putting first and then allowing them to be second. Lord, I pray and ask that you don't help us to have guilt or shame in this, but I do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed convict us and show us that we may find more and more of this life that you say that you have for us. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to something that is great. Help us to walk in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you know, but directly after that, in Luke 10, it goes from Luke 9 to Luke 10, strangely enough, Jesus actually sends out the 72. They've counted some cost. Jesus sends out the 72 and God does amazing things in their lives and in the lives of the people they go and are in community with. And that is my prayer for you today. That as you count the cost, that as you go, that we would see wonderful things happening because you are going with Christ.